Well, amen. Open your Bible, if you will, and you're not going to believe this, but to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I'm in the process now of finishing up the series from Romans chapter 12 on Sunday night. It's because it is just kind of Sunday night messages on the different spiritual gifts. And so as we've been reading, we've just been allowing the Lord to lead us about various special messages that we preach. And this is clearly one of them that is out of the blue and maybe off the wall. I don't know, but we will soon see. Great to see all of you here. I've seen something today, though, that my curiosity has gotten the best of me. I can't preach until I find out about this. Just a moment, as I was moving up here to the platform, about to, I noticed Thomas and Susan moving off their row and up here on the front. And I've seen children leave the parents, but this may be the first time I've ever seen the parents leave the children. Is there something, are y'all holding off your fellowship? Oh, I see. All of them are out of junior church. Oh, I see. And the Busey Dyer pew. Okay, I got it now. Okay. Well, okay. Just have to get the curiosity settled so I can concentrate. I'm like an ADD child on some of these things. All right. Jonah chapter 1. You know the story, right? Most of you do. The story of Jonah. Jonah was an Israeli prophet. And God spoke to him one day and gave him an assignment that Jonah didn't like. He said, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, Nineveh? Those people don't deserve a chance. And you want me to go and preach to them? Well, Jonah didn't like the assignment, didn't want to go. He was probably a homebody anyway and just didn't want to go over there to Nineveh, long distance from where he was. And so instead of obeying God, Jonah left town in the opposite direction and left by ship. Well, God knows always where to find His runaway prophets. And so He sent this massive storm out into the Mediterranean. And that massive storm began to shake and rock that little boat, 800 B.C. boat. And the mariners, the sailors, just got scared to death, and they began to cast about to see what the problem might be. They soon found out that the problem was Jonah. Now, at that point, we pick up the story in verse 11. They're talking to Jonah. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. They said, All right, we've determined by our methods, Jonah, that you are the problem. And so what do we need to do with you so that your chastening can come off of us and we can get out of this storm alive? And Jonah said, verse 12, and he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. All right, let's stop right there. But as we stop, I want to ask you a question. What was wrong with Jonah's answer that he gave? What was wrong with it? They said, What are we going to do to you, Jonah? How do we get rid of this storm, this chastening? And Jonah said, Just take me up and throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. Now, what was wrong with that answer? All right? Just ask the Lord. Father, I come to you now, and I pray that you would enforce upon our hearts the lesson that you have for us today. Father, I think I have it, but if I've missed it, I pray that you would take your word and enforce it upon these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, someone might say, Well, I don't think there was anything wrong with that answer that Jonah gave because it worked. Well, Friend, if you take that tack in this, you are a pragmatist and assume that anything that works is okay. Anything that works is necessarily good. Well, what you soon find out, if you live long enough, is that just because something works, that doesn't mean it's the best way or it's a good way. Usually, there are two different directions that a person can take in getting something done. He can either take the best way or he can take a way that works. Let me illustrate what I mean. From here, you can get to Macon, right? I mean, most of you have been to Macon at one time or another. You can get from here to Macon. There are two ways to get there. One way is north and one way is south. You say, Brother Tom, you cannot get to Macon by going north. Oh, yes, you can, too. It's just a whole lot harder. You have to take off from here and head up U.S. 441 and go up through North Carolina. Then when you go up through North Carolina, you'll find yourself sooner or later in Ohio, Kentucky, Ohio. And then you go up through there, and pretty soon you're crossing over Canada. Then you go up into the northern Arctic regions, past the North Pole, wave at the penguins as you go by. And then you go on down, you find yourself in Siberia. After you get through Siberia, you find yourself in various parts of Asia. Then you go down through Africa and go down through the Cape in Africa, cross over Antarctica, come up through South America, come up through Mexico, say hello to Belize, where some of our missionaries we hope are going pretty soon. And then as you come across the Gulf of Mexico, dodge the hurricane or the tropical storm, and you will eventually get to Macon, Georgia. That's the hard way. Just because it will work. I mean, you can go north and get where you need to go. You can get to Macon that way. It's just the hard way to do it, isn't it? Well, Jonah, what he did, the thing that was wrong with his answer was he did it the hard way. Have you ever thought, what was the best answer to that question that the mariners asked? They said, what shall we do unto you that this storm might go away from us? The best answer would have been this. For Jonah to say, boys, you don't need to do anything to me. You just sit tight a while and let me fall on my face and repent for my disobedience. And my God, you see, is a merciful God who will forgive me and He will send the chastening away. He said, you don't have to do anything with me. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jonah was in such a state of mind that he said, look, all you can do is just throw me overboard. Can I ask you something? Have you ever been in the just throw me overboard state of mind? Just throw me overboard. There's no hope for me. I remember going to see Brother Jeff Dalton years ago, a wonderful man who loved the Lord, led our bus ministry for years and years, but he had esophageal cancer. And so he went down to Atlanta, and the doctors down there removed all or part of his esophagus. Can't remember exactly what happened there. But I remember going to see him the next day in intensive care. And I knew Jeff very well. I understood all of his mannerisms and his way he expressed himself. And I remember walking in there, and he looked up at me, and he partially mouthed it because they had that thing down his throat and partially acted it out. He said, which meant, just shoot me. In other words, to take a different analogy, just throw me overboard. The only hope for this is just, he got to the point, Jonah did, to where he thought the only solution to the mess in which he found himself was his own death. Now, there are two forms of that mindset. One of them is the suicidal form. I hope none of you have ever been at the point where you thought that not only was the only solution your death, but the only solution was your death right now. That's the suicidal. Jonah really was not technically suicidal. He just felt like that was ultimately the only way out, and he was kind of resigned to the fact that this mess in his thinking could not be fixed. And so he said, look, guys, the only thing, ultimately, you can try that rowing hard for land if you want to. But he said, ultimately, the only solution for this, the only fix for this, is my death. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten to the point where you said, you know, I may live out the rest of my days, but I have blown my chance. I have sinned, and I've gotten myself in such a mess as a result of that sin that I'm going to live out the rest of my days in disappointment to myself, in discouragement, in failure, and I'm going to live a failure, and I'm going to die a failure, and the only thing that can happen to me is just die. That's the only hope. Have you ever been there? Just throw me overboard. I might as well just throw me overboard or live this useless life. Well, if so, I've got a lemtis for you. You know what a lemtis is? It's an acrostic. L-M-T-Y-S. Let me tell you something. There are a whole lot of messes that you and I do not have the power to straighten out. But we should never think that because we do not have the power to straighten them out, that God cannot redeem them. God can redeem any situation that comes along. I did not say fix it, because sometimes we create situations that cannot be reversed. God forgives and God redeems. Now, let me ask you something. If I go out and I kind of lose my mind temporarily, and I go out and get drunk, will God forgive me? Of course He will, if I ask Him. If I go out and get drunk and have a wreck and lose my leg is cut off, will God forgive me? Will He put the leg back on? Probably not. Probably not. So we create situations sometimes that cannot be reversed. But can God take that man without a leg and make a preacher out of him? Can God take that man and make a godly soul winner out of him? Of course He can. He'll walk a little funny because he'll have that memory and that scar of what he did, but at the same time, God can redeem that situation and make a mighty man of God out of him, a mighty woman of God out of him. Sometimes we look for the fix when God wants to give the redemption. He wants to redeem the situation, make you. Can a woman with a lost leg be a great mother? Can she rear godly children? Of course she can. Can she serve God? Can she teach Sunday school? Of course she can. Can that woman be a model of purity and godliness? Of course she can. God can redeem that situation. In fact, in one sense of the word, He has already redeemed it. When Jesus died, He died for all sin, and therefore the very sin that you've committed even after you became a believer that got you into the mess, God has already died for that sin, has Jesus, and therefore that sin is already redeemed. And it's important for us to remember that God loves to redeem situations. Now, the question comes, why didn't Jonah, when God came to him and said, go to Nineveh, why didn't Jonah just go? Why didn't he just go? Wouldn't that have been the simplest thing to do? I mean, why didn't he just go? Well, before we're too hard on Jonah, why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? Why didn't I do? Why haven't I done everything that God? Sometimes we have an answer to that. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes it reminds me of of the word balk, B-A-L-K, balk. Balk means to stop short and refuse to proceed. Have you ever seen a horse balk? It's the funniest thing you have if you'll just think about it. Have you ever seen one of these funny videos? The thing about the internet is that these funny videos keep being passed around and sent around, don't they? Have you ever seen the one, it's a steeplechase race over in England, I guess. And this, it is a video of horses balking. The horse will be running in the race, and he will run up to one of those water hazards. You know what I'm talking about? Where you have the fence, or the wall, or the hedge, and on the other side of it is this lowered area, and it's got water in it. And the horse is running up through there. He's capable of jumping over that. He's capable of doing that, or he wouldn't be in the steeplechase race. But he goes up to there, and for reasons known but to the horse, he comes up there and goes, "What? Isn't it funny?" Here goes the rider, head over heels, and he ends up over in the water. It is funny to watch. It is a funny video. But really, if you had actually been there, the likelihood is that somebody got hurt, didn't they? Either that rider got busted up. Sometimes the horse may have gotten hurt. He may have. Let me tell you something. Anytime you and I balk on God, somebody's going to get hurt. It's usually us or somebody near us or close to us. Anytime God says, "I want you to do this," and we, for our own reason, why does those horse balk? Suppose we were at the steeplechase race, and the horse balks, and so we're the reporter, and we run out, and we say, "Mr. Horse," no offense, man, "Mr. Horse, why did you balk?" What's he going to say? "I was afraid. I don't like my rider. This was my shot at him. He keeps sticking me with those spurs, and I don't appreciate it. And why did he balk? Maybe he was afraid." We really don't know why. And here in Jonah's case, we really don't know why he balked, do we? Maybe he was afraid. You know, the one thing that we learn about the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, is that they were a very, very violent people. Particularly their armies. There are records in secular history of where the Assyrian army would come in and they would take a certain number of the people and excoriate the captives alive. That means they would skin them alive, literally. It was an awful, awful thing. That was the Assyrians. So God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah says, I like my skin. I like to keep it right where it is. It may be ugly, but it feels better where it is than where those Assyrians are going to put it. No, they want to put it up over my head. It doesn't need to be that way. And maybe Jonah is afraid. Or maybe it's like C.I. Scofield said. You know the Scofield reference Bible? Scofield believed that Jonah was a bigot. That he was a bigoted Jew. And he said, "Those Assyrians, they are less than human. I don't want to take it to them." Scofield said he was a bigot. Well, I don't know what it was that caused him to balk, but I know that he did balk. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh," and Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? How did Jonah get to the point where he felt like the only solution was his own death? How did he do that? If you are a Christian worker here today, if you want to be useful to God, if you will figure out the answer to that question, you will help a lot of people. If you will figure out how Jonah got to that point, because you know there are millions, literally millions of people out there who have come to the point where their life has no meaning to them. They think it's just a losing situation. They are depressed. They may be coping with it. They may be dealing with it. They may be reading books and they may be doing all these things. But to them, their life is pointless and meaningless. They have missed their chance at happiness, joyfulness, righteousness, and they are just going on. But really, they think the only solution. They almost are looking forward to that time when in their mind they will go to sleep and they won't remember anything else. That thing that they believe is death. And that's not what death is, but that's what they think. And so there are all these. So if you can figure out how somebody gets there, then you can also figure out what to do about that, how to deal with it. Wouldn't you like to help a lot of those people out there who are so depressed and so down? Well, here is the God's textbook story, God's textbook case about how to help them. And also I know that if God led me to this sermon, there's probably someone here in this audience today, and that's you. See, there are people everywhere who say, I've blown it and I know it. Those people have no hope in life. They're just going to try to deal with it, and they're just going to try to live out the rest of their life and not make too many more mistakes so that it won't get any worse. And that is their view of life. And it is a sad thing. But if somebody had come to Jonah at that moment, when he's there on the deck of that ship, and tried to tell him, Jonah, this is going to be all right, it wouldn't have worked. Because he would have looked around at that situation and he would have said, you don't understand. It's kind of like marriage counseling. I've done a little marriage counseling because of my job. And it's the most interesting thing. You soon learn that if you deal with just the situation those people present to you, you are not going to get anywhere. I remember some of the first counseling sessions, Brother Matt, that I ever got into. And it was the most interesting thing. I walked into it like a babe in the woods. I had no idea what I was about to get into. I was probably in my 20s, Brother Thomas. I knew all about all these things. And probably in my 20s. And here came this couple. And they walked in and they sat down. Both of them had their lips tightly pursed together. And so I said, well, I made a huge mistake. I said, well, just tell me all about it. And they proceeded to. And he said, well, I come in the house, and it's a mess. Preacher, do you think God wants me to live in a pig pen? And she said, oh, that's the way it is. You think that's the problem, huh? Well, let me tell you something. If I could have a vacuum cleaner in this house, if he would actually, he keeps changing jobs because he can't keep his mouth shut. And away it went. And so for about the first hour of that first session, I was just, well, he probably is doing the best he can. And she really probably didn't mean it that way. And I mean, I was just overwhelmed. I didn't know how to handle it. Didn't know how to help that situation. Help! Let me out of here. You soon learn that you can't deal with the mess in the midst of the mess. You've got to go back and figure out where the first violation of Scripture was. You've got to go back and figure out where the horse balked. Because if you'll go back and figure out where God said, I want you to do this, and they didn't do it, then you'll get somewhere. There's a question that has helped in marriage counseling. The question is, when you first married, were you happy? When you first married, were you happy? And usually that's, yeah, we were happy until. All right, let's talk about that until. When you married, did you love your wife? Well, yeah, I loved her until. Go back and find the first balk, the first time someone lived for himself or herself, and you may get somewhere then. Find the first balk, and you may get somewhere. You see, Jonah, the reason he was in this sense of impending doom, the reason he was in this despair was because he had forgotten how he got there. He had forgotten that he had balked, and he thought he was in so deeply that there was no redemption for it. Is there someone here today, and you think you've gone so far that there's no redemption? Can I tell you plainly, based on the Word of God, that is not true. There is redemption for any situation in which you find yourself. But it's a study to look at how Jonah got to where he was. What happened after that balk? Well, the first thing that happened was a very natural inclination began to operate in his life. He ran. It is so interesting to look at it on a map. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was that way. If you look at it on the map, you'll find that Jonah went to Tarshish, which was this way, almost exactly, 180 degrees away. The natural sin nature tendency that we have is to think, oh, God, he's on my case because I'm bald, and so I'm going to run away from God. And so we try to run away. And there are all kinds of ways to run away. You don't always have to get on a boat and do it. There are lots of ways to run away. I find young men a lot of times, they say, God is on my case, and suddenly they say, I'm going to join the army. Tired people tell me what to do. I'm going to join the military. I'm going to get in the military. I'm going to go far away. I'm going to join. I'm going to run. God has told me, I want you to do so-and-so. I want you to not do so-and-so. And so I'm going to join the military. Now, military is a great thing. I mean, it really is. Where would we be without it? It is a wonderful and a biblical thing, a right thing to do. But the military is not where to go to hide, is it? It's not a place to go to run away. It's really not. And then others have tried other methods of getting away. Some have tried disguise. This is one of the most interesting ways, I think. You ever see these folks who at one time professed to be believers, you really thought they were believers, and then the next time you see them, they're in disguise. Their skin used to be white or some shade of brown, and the next time you see it, it's purple and red and blue because it's got tattoos all over it. Now, we have gotten to the point where we're beyond just a tattoo, and we've got the object of the game seems to be to cover the whole body with tattoo. Here are people who are genuinely dissatisfied with their skin color, apparently, and they are decided they're going to cover it up. And they cover up their hair color. They cover up their face with all kinds of piercings and things like that. And I think a lot of times what it is it's a disguise. It's designed to put people off and say, it's designed, and forgive me for this, but just to be weird enough to make people say, ooh, you know, what's with this guy? When really, guess what? There's a deep secret here. There's a person inside all that. They're just in disguise. And I think a lot of times they subconsciously, if nothing else, are just running away. They're trying to hide behind that disguise. It may include all kinds of disguises. It may include these low-rider breeches that they wear. It may include a lot of things. It's just designed to hide. There's a person in there. Several months ago, we were out on visitation. Interesting how we do it. We just kind of go out into various places, into stores, things like that, and ask God, God, help us to meet people. Who we meet is interesting. One night, I had found something on the internet that I wanted to buy, and I'd made the arrangements to meet the guy at Walmart out on the east side. That night, I took Mason with me and Brother David Jemanski with me. We went out there and we met this guy. He stepped out of the car and he reminded me of the painted lady at the circus. You know, he was just colored in all shades and hues and piercings and all that. He had one of those better stay away from me type appearances. You know, that's kind of... I was talking to him. We made the business deal. I bought the item, put it in my truck, and I turned around and I started talking to him. I gave him a track. I asked him about whether or not he had ever come to know the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, as soon as I asked him about Jesus, his head dropped. And from that moment on, he was a whipped puppy. You see, that guy who had that get away from me appearance was really in disguise. He had been reared in a church just like this. But he was running away, and he was wanting to hide, and he was hiding behind all those tattoos and things. But in his heart, I believe, was a genuinely saved heart. And there was a point in his life where God said, I want you to do this, and he balked. But he was standing there, there in the middle of that parking lot, and he was like a caught little boy, a caught little child. His head was down. He was meek. Remember that, Mason? Most interesting thing. He was just like a whip puppet. He said, oh no, another one of those preachers had caught me. My disguise didn't work. I'm busted. And it was just that kind of moment where he was just whipped. What happened? He had run away. Running away never works. God wants you to know that you can run away. You can even get to that point where you think there's no redemption for your situation, but God knows there is redemption. God's answer is not just throw me overboard. We get to thinking that. It's natural. There are thousands, millions of people out there who, if you really got down to it, they'd say, look, the only hope for me is just throw me overboard. I am useless to God and man. Just throw me overboard. And some of them are hiding. Some of them have run, and they're down in the belly of the ship. They're wearing all the tattoos. They've got that get-away-from-me countenance about them, but there's a person deep down inside. They may be the most surly person you ever met in your life. They're the type of person who makes you mad when they're working at the store because they've got that ugly countenance. What do you want, they say? What are you doing annoying me trying to buy something in the store that I'm working here? What are you doing? They annoy you. They're running. There's lots of ways to run. What happens when that person runs? First of all, they run into a storm. Someone says, well, what's so unusual about that? There were always storms in the Mediterranean. No, this is a special storm. If you read it in Scripture, the Bible says that God sent this storm. It's so interesting. It says, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Okay, now think about it. Generally, why do people not like storms? You know, a storm is a metaphorical way of saying that there is something bad, something is potentially catastrophic in your life. Why is it that we don't like storms in our life? For the same reason that these mariners didn't like it. See, under normal circumstances, the mariners control the ship. If they wanted the ship to go this way, they turned the rudder, set the sail, and it went that way. If they wanted the ship to go this way, they turned the rudder, set the sail, and it went that way. But when the storm came along, the mariners lost control. That's why you don't like the storms that come into your life. It's because you lose control. See, storms are God's way of saying, you know, you just think you're in control. I am in control. God sends the storm to show us that we're not in control, but we hate it. And someone says, oh no, don't start, preacher. Don't start that control freak thing. I am not a control freak. In fact, I don't want to be in charge of anything. Just don't put me in charge of anything. I don't want any responsibility. The funny thing about that statement is that that statement is a control statement. You know what that means? When I say I don't want to be in charge of anything, what we're saying is I want to control what I'm in charge of. You're not going to put anything on me. You're not going to put any responsibility on me that I don't want, that I don't say is okay. I want to be in charge of me. I'm going to draw this little circle around me and you can't come in. I'm going to be in control right here. It's a control statement. When we say, I don't want that, I don't want that responsibility. That's personal food. Anyway, well, I don't want that responsibility. It's a control. We love control. And our ultimate area of control is that little circle around ourselves. And when we lose control, we hate it. Jeff, I was just amazed at that illness thing that you just went through. Here you are, Jeff, a big, strong guy, not too many things that Jeff can't handle on a human level, and then God sends this sickness in him, and all he can do is lay there in the bed and hurt. He can't support his family. He can't get out there and work. He gets great fulfillment in that. He can't be the kind of example he needs to be. He is a burden rather than a blessing. What's God saying? God's saying, now, Jeff, even you, even big, strong men. He said, you're just kidding yourself. You think you're in control. I'm in control. But it's an unnecessary storm. Because if Jonah had said from the very start, you know, God, you're in control. I don't want to go to Nineveh, but I'll go to Nineveh. He could have saved himself a lot of bouncing around in that ship. But we human beings have this natural setting in our, and our natural setting is, I'm going to learn it the hard way. And so Jonah learned it the hard way. So he met that storm. But the interesting thing was that in his running, he became very irrational. Think about it just a minute. Jonah was running geographically from God. Geographically. He thought geography was going to make the difference. He said, you know, God is really on my case over here, but what I'll do is I'll run from the presence of God and I'll go over here where God ain't. Where is this place where God ain't? I'll tell you what, it's not on the boat on the way to Tarshish. I can tell you that. Jonah found that out. You can't run from God geographically. And Jonah knew that. He just said a moment later, he said, I serve the God of heaven and the God of earth and the God of the sea. So in his head, he knew that God was everywhere. But he just wasn't thinking clearly. He couldn't get what was on this side of his head over here on this side of his head. He had a disconnect in there. And so Jonah, poor old Jonah, he was there. He was so confused. Can I tell you something? Now, everybody listen to me. Listen now. If there was a time in your past when God said, I want you to do this, and you balked, big thing, little thing, can I tell you something? You are not thinking clearly to this day. I know that because of the example of Scripture here, the irrational thinking that we see in Jonah's life. So I know it biblically, but I know it another way. Because I remember when I balked myself. I was in the eighth grade. I wanted to serve God, but I got discouraged by a situation, and I said, I just can't do that anymore. I just can't do that Christian thing anymore. And I balked, and I got on the boat, and I started going toward Tarshish. And I remember it just as well. At that moment, my brain got a bug. I could not think clearly anymore. I was slightly irrational from that point on. I know I was irrational because a lot of the stuff I did was stupid. But I also remember, 4 years later, when God finally got through to me, I was inside the whale, if you can imagine, and God got through to me, and I repented, and I remember what happened. Suddenly, my mind cleared up. Suddenly, I got it. Suddenly, all the things that had been so confusing and fuzzy, things just cleared up. If you're here today, and there was a point back in the past where God said, do this, big thing, little thing, and you didn't do it, you balked, I'll guarantee you, if you'll go back to that point and say, God, right here I balked, and I repent right now, and I will now go to Nineveh. If you'll go back to that point, you'll find out that your thinking will clear up. You'll suddenly realize that the only answer is not your death, that you're not doomed to a dismal, abysmal life. You're happy. See, God's solution is never doom and gloom, is it? Even, now think about it. Did God want Jonah to be thrown overboard? Even when those mariners did throw him overboard, God fished him out, didn't he? That's a pun. God didn't want him to die. He had a purpose for him that was bigger than his disobedience. God has a purpose for you that is bigger than all the dumb things you've done and I've done. He has this great overriding purpose. You know what, beloved? We have this tent meeting that's coming up. If our church right here would determine that we were going to try to reach as many people as we possibly could and take them individually, your family gets as many people as they can at a tent meeting, my family does, all of our families do that, that tent meeting would be this explosion for God. God would bless it. The prayers are already being prayed. It would become explosive. But a lot of folks, if they are defeated by some balk, some disobedience back in the past that they've never dealt with, it's like your mind is goofed up. And you think, oh, I could never do anything good. It would never work. And you have this despair that leads to this gloom and doom mentality. Are you the type of person who thinks everything's going to go wrong? Are you an impending doom kind of person? Are you like that? You see the negative? I hope you're not, but if you are, it may be because of this. There may be a bulk back there in the past that you've never dealt with. If you're an impending doom, Jonah would have been like that. I could just visualize it in Scripture just as plainly. The way that they discovered that the whole thing was Jonah's fault was through a thing they call casting lots. The Bible says they cast lots. Now, casting lots, literally that means throwing pebbles down on the ground. Now, some way they had those pebbles colored or numbered, but they had a system whereby they could decide who was what, who did what. And so they started that, and as soon as they started casting those lots, Jonah had blown it, and he knew it. He knew God was after him. He knew this was a chastening. And so I can just hear him right now. Oh, no, here it comes. It's going to fall on me, sure as the world. Somebody stick a fork in me. This turkey's done right now. Oh, God. And sure enough, it landed on him. He knew. Why? Well, you just know. When you're not really where you need to be, when you're living your life along in doom and gloom, it's just not the way God wants you to be. God loves to redeem situations. He loves to restore hope in your life. That's exactly what He wants to do now. His mercy is everlasting. 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 Turn in your Bible. I want to end this service in an unusual way. Look in your Bible at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. When you find that place, would you stand? Psalm 136. I want us to read this responsively. I'm going to read the part before the colon in these verses. I want you to read the part after the colon. You read it responsively and read it together, if you will. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. To Him alone doeth great wonders, to Him that by wisdom made the heavens, to Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, to Him that made great lights, the moon and stars to rule by night, to Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, to Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to Him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. You get the impression His mercy endureth forever? It goes on for the whole chapter, doesn't it? So is God's will for you just to be thrown overboard? Is it His will for anybody just to be thrown overboard? No, His mercy endures forever. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?